We're still in Luke chapter 22, and we're not really doing a rabbit trail, but we are stalling out right here to look at very discernible, clear sequence of bad choices that Peter made that caused him to make the worst mistake he made in his life. Yes, he was forgiven, and yes, he was restored. But the mistakes that he made in this sequence haunted him the rest of his life. Any of you that have ever made a mistake that you can look back and realize, I shouldn't have even been there, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that, and you realize you can't go back and do it over. There are no do-overs. That's not what mercy and grace are about. Mercy and grace are that we're not wiped out for our failures and our sin. But you can't undo some things. And the worst thing is when you can look back and realize, if I hadn't done that, a lot of the spiritual battle I'm fighting today wouldn't even exist because I gave the devil the ammunition that he's using against me right now. So I feel the urgency of this every time I teach it. If I told you the 8 or 9 families that have blown apart at the time, you wouldn't have believed me. They looked impregnable. I can't even believe some of the mistakes that I've made in my life, and I wish that someone had laid this out in this regard. It's right there in Scripture, so it's my own fault. So I thought I'd make it easier by handing out this outline, and we'll look at this sequence of events. Because I can tell you right now, this is not just Peter's problem. This is you, and this is me. Some of the most fruitful, strong Christians, guys who pastored churches of 15,000 to 20,000 people, have fallen because of a failure to recognize these 5 things and didn't stop the sequence until it was too late. So if we're not aware of this, our enemy certainly is. And so I'm going to read... By the way, and I'm not mad at anybody, but if you have made the mistakes that I've made in my life and then had to fight off the accusations of the devil the rest of your life, you would be very, very sober when you were talking to others about it. And I know a lot of you can relate to that. Thank you for mercy and grace, Lord. None of us could stand if it were not for mercy and grace. But I want you to notice something as we read through here. Jesus is trying to prevent this mistake that Peter was going to make. Jesus already knows Peter's going to fall. Jesus knows he's going to be forgiven. Jesus has plans for him after he's restored. Jesus knows all of that, and he's still trying to prevent it. And that should tell us something. We stopped at verse 47 of Luke 22. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 62. It starts off by saying, while he was still speaking. So to be fair, we got to look at what was he saying? Well, this is when he told, this is right after 3 times he went away to pray by himself. He asked the disciples to stay with him and they fell asleep. They weren't paying attention. After the first time he came back and he shook Peter and he said, Peter, you need to be praying, dude. Don't you remember I told you you were in danger? And then Jesus looked up at the end of that passage and he says, come on, my accuser is here. The dominoes have started to fall by this point. While he was still speaking, verse 47, a crowd came up and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. The other gospels tell us there were 600 people, and many of them were soldiers with weapons. 600 people show up to arrest one guy. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. Matthew tells us in Matthew 26 that Jesus said to him, friend, why are you here? I think that's an important thing to insert here. Luke leaves it out, but remember, Matthew was an eyewitness. So Jesus calls Judah's friend, right, when he's on his, that's the signal. They didn't know, many of them, who Jesus was, so Judas offered a signal. And then he looks at him after he says, friend, why are you here? And he says, Judas, seriously, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? See, I have retraced all of Jesus' encounters with Judas over the last 24 hours of interaction and looked at how many opportunities Jesus gave Judas to repent. And I think this is one of them. So here's the 600 guys, the soldiers, the torches, the betrayal. Verse 49, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, some of them said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? But one of them didn't wait for an answer. One of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Gail Irwin points out in one of his books that if you're right-handed swinging a sword, and most people are right-handed, the only way you could cut off a guy's right ear is if he's running away from you, because you couldn't cross over the front of his head and hit his right ear if he's facing you. So here's a servant boy running away. Peter, the defender, cuts off his right ear. I'm sure he wasn't aiming for the ear. He's probably going for the whole head. He was just a better fisherman than a swordsman, apparently. But Jesus answered and said, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. I'm going to read you three verses in Matthew that Luke leaves out. Jesus said to Peter, put away your sword, because all who live by the sword are going to die by the sword. Don't you know that I could call 80,000 angels? I could call my Father, and he would put at my disposal 80,000 angels. But how then would scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? And one of the other gospels adds Jesus saying, don't you think I'm going to drink the cup that my Father gave me to drink? You think you can stop this, Peter? And the answer is, well, yeah, Peter absolutely thought he was going to stop it. That's how out of it he was. By the way, the very last miracle that Jesus ever performed is this miracle, where he destroyed the evidence of Peter's sin by healing the man's ear. And then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who'd come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you didn't lay a hand on me. But this is your hour. The Greek phrase says, this is your specifically appointed time when darkness reigns. And then all of the other gospels except Luke, all the eyewitness guys added this one phrase, and then all of the disciples deserted him. All of them. And then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. Underline that phrase. That's step four in the downfall of Peter. Followed at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, that is the crowd, because the disciples have split, they're gone. Peter sat down with them. The other gospels are a little bit more poignant when they say, Peter warmed himself at the enemy's fire. That is an important part of the sequence of his fall. A servant girl, lowest form of life in the Jewish totem pole, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it, and he said, sweetie, I don't know him. The word woman is the word gune, which is a term of affection. Sweetheart, I don't know this guy. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You're also one of them." Stronger words. And Matthew says, with an oath, Jesus, Peter said, "Man, I am not. Swear to God, swear in a stack of Bibles. I'm not." And about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him because he's a Galilean. And Luke sanitizes it saying, Peter replied, but Matthew says Peter was cursing. And he said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking this, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned. So Jesus is standing right there being led in for the mockery of a trial when this is all going down. And Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. And here's the saddest words of Peter's life. Then Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him. Timing is everything, isn't it? Remember Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows today, you're going to disown me three times." And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. And that's a word of continuous action. It's the strongest word for weeping in the Greek language. Peter just lost it completely and he couldn't stop crying. If you remember earlier in Luke 22, Jesus told Peter he was going to fail. Peter swore everybody else might fail, but not me. And Jesus said, "You're going to fail. I'm praying for you that when you fail, your faith won't fail. You'll still trust me after you fail." And he had a plan for him to do. So he had work for Peter to do. So Peter was forgiven. And you think, what's the big deal? Yeah, he won a few moments. Yeah, he did a bad thing. But you know what? If you read Peter's life and you look at his epistles, you realize he never got over this. The devil had something to use against him his whole life. I always get nervous when people are playing fast and loose with the boundaries like I have in my life, because I have reaped great regret and sorrow. And let me tell you, the people don't forget. God may forgive and forget. People don't, and the devil sure doesn't. And I realize that a lot of the bullets that Satan's been shooting at me in my life, I gave him the ammunition because of my foolishness. So let's look at your outline, and we'll talk about these things. There's a lot in this short passage. Once again, this is not unique to Peter. This is you. This is me. I can't even tell you. I could tell you the names of people, but I wouldn't do that. But I could tell you the names. You might even know of some folks that looked impregnable. They just simply blew it on this. It's a sequence, folks, which means it could have been stopped at any moment. I personally think none of the last five things would have happened if Peter had just believed when Jesus told him he was weak. That's thing number one on the five steps to Peter's downfall, is Peter truly did not believe that he was weak. And if you backed up to verses 31 through 34 and that whole interchange, Jesus told Peter he was weak. And Peter argued with him and said, "No, I'm not. You need to be talking to these other guys. I'd take a bullet for you, Jesus." And of course, it's so easy to slam Peter, but he meant it. Don't ever tell God, "I would never do that." That's pride. Pride is at the root of that. Maybe even if you believe that it's true. And usually the cure for that is when you find yourself doing the very thing you said you would never do. And then it's a two-edged sword, because number one edge is that you realize I didn't know myself as well as I thought I did. And the other edge is that I didn't listen when God told me to be careful. So Peter didn't think he was weak. On my Shabbat this last week, I'll credit my favorite Bible teacher, Damian Kyle. He was talking about humility and the necessity of humility, and he said something that was just fabulous. I don't know if he got it from one of his many study resources, but he said there are two essential ingredients to humility. And number one is honesty, and the other is a good memory. If Peter had just been honest with Jesus, which it's always safe to be honest with Jesus because he knows anyway, you're not fooling him. But if Peter had even remembered all the times he had been rebuked by Jesus for being totally out of it, if he'd have even remembered that, he would have never made this boast that he made when Jesus said, "You're the one I'm praying for, Peter. Satan wants to sift all of you guys. You, Peter, you're the one I'm most concerned with, and I'm praying for you." Every pastor's conference I have ever been to, and I've been to some really good ones with really good speakers, but every single one, thousands and thousands of pastors cumulatively, they've always talked about this one principle. I pass it on to you. It's not original to me, but you'd do well if you hang on to it. We don't guard ourselves in the areas where we believe we're strong. Unless we're stupid, if we know we're weak, we guard ourselves. Of course, I've made enough mistakes in my life that I just stay as far away from the boundary as I can in some areas that I used to dance right on the line because I didn't think I had a problem. And we're vulnerable when we think we're strong in the areas where we think we're strong. Do you know one of the most often repeated principles in Scripture? Look it up. You find it's in a bunch of different places. Is that something to the equivalent of "let him who thinks he stand be careful lest he fall"? Old and New Testament and Proverbs, many godly people pass that bit of wisdom off. And the problem is, if Peter had believed Jesus when Jesus said he was weak, none of the rest of this stuff would have ever happened. But because Peter didn't believe he was weak, he didn't guard himself. Pride is such a blinder. Someday when we're all purified and I can trust everybody, I'll retrace for you the sequence of the worst things I've ever done in my life because it looks very similar to the same sequence. But it all started with me thinking, I don't have a problem with that. I'm not like other people. And I tell you, the predator is licking his chops when you think that way and when I think that way. Interesting, David, the most godly man of the Old Testament, when it came to a guy who had a heart for God, even God said so, David got to a point where his kingdom was prospering and he was so accomplished that he didn't even have to go out to battle anymore. He would just send other guys out to battle and he just kicked back. And one night, he's up on the roof. They always went up on the roofs at night because it was cooler up there. And he looked over and saw a naked woman, a beautiful naked woman bathing outside, which was not all that uncommon at night. And you'd think David, who knew God so well, you'd think David, go take a cold shower right now. Go jogging. Grab your sword. Go out to where the battle's going on. Get with your brothers. Just don't stand there. But he did. And it led to the worst things, a sequence of the worst sins that David ever committed. And he was forgiven. But it ruined his family. It ruined several families. And his power in his kingdom was never the same. And the only reason that he stood there was because he thought he was strong. And he wasn't. Heard some great sermons on that. I've heard some sermons on that from godly men who were weeping as they said it. As I was writing these things down and making these notes, I was weeping because I just thought my life would be so different if I had just paid attention to these things. So because Peter didn't think he was weak, it led to the second step to his downfall, and that is that he didn't follow Jesus's counsel when Jesus singled him out over all the other disciples in Gethsemane, and he said, Peter, you need to watch and pray. The word watch means stay alert. What's the opposite of alert? Or distracted. Ever watch Animal Planet? Isn't it true that the predators are always watching for the one animal that's away from the herd and not paying attention? I love that commercial about the two gazelles that have night vision binoculars. I don't know if you saw that one. There's a lion trying to sneak up on him, and the gazelles are going, Carl, we can totally see you, Carl, and you're better than this. How could Peter have not seen this coming? Jesus warned him he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. He came and interrupted Peter's slumber at a critical moment, and he said, Peter, you need to watch and pray. What's the deal? And that's found in verses 40 through 44 with the insert from Matthew's account in Matthew 26. What's the bottom line about prayer is staying in contact with the Lord. If Peter had just been paying attention, this would have been like the night vision binoculars. He would have seen it coming. If he'd have stayed in contact with the Lord, the Holy Spirit could have flagged him down. Has the Holy Spirit ever flagged you down when you're about to do something really dumb? Oh, he's done that for me. But you have to be listening. You have to be plugged in for that to happen. The perfect balance, I told a few people before church, the perfect balance between God's sovereignty, that is God ruling over everything, and human responsibility, I think, is found in just these few verses. Because Jesus tells Peter, Peter, I am praying for you. And then a few verses later, he says, Peter, you need to pray for you. Your flesh is weak. Your spirit's willing, give you that. You need to pray that you won't fall into temptation. So what does that tell you? Wouldn't you think that Jesus' prayers would be enough? I'm good. Jesus is praying for me. Apparently not. Apparently Jesus felt that his prayers for Peter would be ineffective unless Peter prayed also. Boy, I could really get off on this because I see Christians all the time just asking God to do something and they won't even do the thing that God's told them to do. The last couple of years, as I've tried to warn people of what I could see coming, over and over the Lord has spoken the same scripture to me. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I'll hear them from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. If my people will humble themselves and pray, seems such a simple thing. I think that's the reason why churches die. It's the reason why marriages die, Christian marriages. We just don't humble ourselves. We don't pray. We don't plug ourselves in. We don't think we're weak. When we know we're weak and there's danger, we hang on to Jesus as tight as we can, don't we? The sad thing about Peter, I bet you Peter didn't have a problem with these five things the rest of his life. I'll bet he immediately, the first thing that popped into his head was all the times that Jesus said these very things that he's ignoring. The problem is it was too late to prevent this one thing he was going to regret the rest of his life. That's why I take this so seriously. I told somebody one time, they got mad at me. That's okay. It's my job. Do not ask God for wisdom if you are ignoring the wisdom he's already given you. Don't ask him for wisdom what to do if he's told you to do stuff and you're not doing it. Because disobedience cancels out your ability to hear more wisdom. I mean, it's just pure and simple. Peter could have been rescued if he'd have, number one, believed he was weak instead of thinking he was strong. He argued with Jesus about it. And even then, he could have still been spared the grief if he would have just been alert and stayed in contact with Father like Jesus told him to. There's always a connection, folks, between obedience and grace. We need grace because none of us obey perfectly. So we need God's undeserved favor. But the connection between obedience and grace is that obedience is to protect us from regret. So there's a connection. If you say it's all grace and it doesn't matter that I obey, you are headed for pain and regret. And yeah, God can forgive you and he will show grace because he's a God of all grace. But God wants to spare you the regret. Man, I wish I could rewind in my life. So he didn't follow Jesus' counsel. And then when the pressure came, verses 49 and 50, Peter reacted purely, step three, he reacted purely in the flesh. Well, duh. How else are you going to react if you're not in contact with the Lord, if you're not yielded to the Holy Spirit, and if you think you're so strong you don't need to pray? Guess what happens? The pressure comes on and you're going to react in your flesh, just like Peter did. I find it fascinating. I wrote it in your outline because it really struck me at this time as I was reading through verses 49 and 50 that the other disciples asked Jesus, Lord, you sent us out a while ago and told us all to buy swords. So we did. So is this the time? Is this when we should use these swords that you gave us? Peter was lock and load. Peter grabbed the sword, didn't ask, didn't even see. Peter didn't think he needed to pray. Peter thought he was strong, and he was the only one that almost killed somebody. Think what would have happened if he hadn't had such a bad aim. There's one note you don't see in English. You see it in Greek when it talks about Jesus healing the ear in verse 51. The Greek word for ear is the word for a little ear. We know the servant's name from the other Gospels was named Malchus, and we know he was a boy. So Peter, totally in the flesh, totally under pressure, the other guys ask, should we fight? Peter doesn't even ask. He just reacts in his flesh, and he could have had murder added to the list of his failures in that moment, but for the grace of God and a bad aim. I wrote five things down. This is a really good five-point sermon. We'll spend some time on them. About what happens when you react in the flesh. Peter fought the wrong enemy with the wrong weapon and the wrong attitude at the wrong timing for the wrong reasons. Wrong enemy. He didn't even go for a soldier. He didn't swing for anybody that had a weapon that could actually fight back. The evidence is there that he actually went for the smallest person in the crowd of 600 people who was running away. Fought the wrong enemy. Boy, I can get a lot of mileage out of that. I've said this in marriage counseling to people before. I don't like marriage counseling, mostly because people don't listen and then they suffer the grief. But the one thing that I have told people when they're having problems in their marriage is remember who the real enemy is. We have a policy, and when we were studying Psalms, I talked about it often because David figured that out, this out. Here's the policy. Love the people, fight the devil. Don't get those confused. Because the Bible says it's not flesh and blood that we're wrestling against. That's not our real battle. Even when you know the person's face, and even if the person pushes your buttons, they're not the enemy. They're just being jerked around by the enemy. And here's the problem. If we are not recognizing that it's a spiritual battle and we're not using spiritual weapons, we will use fleshly weapons. And that was the second mistake Peter made, is that he was using the wrong weapons. And of course, there's always collateral damage. John Corson is very eloquent on this. When he talks about the one sin that Jesus most often has to forgive is the people that we wound, the ears that we wound, because we're using fleshly weapons to fight a spiritual battle, just like he healed this man's ears. And I tell you, when I heard him say that, it went right into my heart, because I know that sometimes you can apologize and it'll be okay. But there are some people who will never forgive you for what you said in those moments of reacting in your flesh. They just won't. God will, but they won't. Ask me how I know that. In 1 Corinthians, we just studied this a few Wednesdays ago. Paul says we don't use weapons like the world uses. Last time I taught this, we had a whole bunch of very politically active people in our church. They're all gone. But I looked every one of them in the eyes and I said, "We are not going to change America using the same weapons that our enemy is using. It's a spiritual battle for our country. And the Bible says we don't use the same weapons they do. And the difference is our weapons work." And that's all I'm going to say about that, because we don't really have any people like that here anymore. But it's sure a good thing to remember. Fight the devil, love the people, don't get them confused. And then if it's a spiritual battle, so use spiritual weapons. The Bible says that the weapons that we use are mighty to the tearing down of strongholds of our enemy. Is it safe to say we live in a place that's a stronghold of the enemy? What's our number one weapon for tearing that down? Prayer. Why can I only get six people to show up for prayer? Even when our church is dying. I've harped on that. I've got people mad at me who left the church because I harped on that. But why aren't we using the weapon that we have? Why do we resort to other things? In a spiritual battle, use spiritual weapons. So Peter was fighting the wrong enemy, using the wrong weapon, with the wrong attitude. This is what's the most pathetic, because he had been warned about this more than any other thing. Remember the first time Jesus told him he was going to die? Peter said, "No stinking way. This is not going to happen to you." And Jesus snapped at him. One of the few times in all of Scripture that Jesus snapped at anybody. And he snapped at Peter, his buddy, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He said, "Because you don't have in mind spiritual things right now, only fleshly things." So Peter was trying to stop something from happening that Jesus was submitted to. And of course, what happens when I'm trying to prevent something from happening that is God's plan, I wind up being an obstacle. We had a guy that almost completely destroyed our church at one point, and he thought he was helping. He was just wrong. He was wrong about the nature of the problem. He was trying to fix it in his flesh, and it's a miracle that we even survived it. Wrong attitude. So Peter became an obstacle instead of helping when he thought he was helping. Be real careful when you're trying to fix things, because the devil will help you. Somebody told me a long time ago, and I tell you, I took it to heart, because I had piles of ears laying around of when I did what Peter did. I thought people needed to know the truth, and they needed a piece of my mind. Somebody told me this, and he said, Bob, you have a choice. You can have the ministry of being right, or you can have the ministry of doing God's will. And if you have the ministry of being right, pretty soon you're going to be standing on a whole pile of bodies of all the people that you wiped out because you're right, and the devil will give you a standing ovation for all the people that you wiped out, and he didn't have to bother. And I took that to heart because I was dangerous in that regard. Wrong attitude. Trying to stop something, and he thought he was helping. But because he didn't listen to Jesus' advice, he wasn't alert. He wasn't talking to God about it. He was just reacting. He wound up making things worse. Yeah, Jesus got him out of it. Peter could have never had a ministry. He could have been on death row from this moment on until he died. If number one, if Peter had gotten the whole head instead of the ear, he would have at least been charged with attempted murder had Jesus not healed the ear and destroyed the evidence. So Peter's fought the wrong enemy with the wrong weapon and the wrong attitude at the wrong time. Here's the problem. I say this with tears. The flesh's timing is always wrong. Even if your flesh wants to do the right thing, if it's the flesh's timing, it's always wrong. God's timing is always perfect. Wrong time. It is interesting that the other 10 guys, remember Judas is gone. So there's only 11 disciples. The other 10 guys besides Peter at least asked Jesus, should we fight? Please don't anybody think I'm picking on you. I am not. I have wept many tears over my failure to do these things. Timing is everything when you're God and you're perfect. And you know the end from the beginning. And my flesh doesn't know any of those things. Ever since the Lord told me, first time in 18 years that I've been here this last time, a few weeks ago, the Lord said, okay, you're done. Finish Luke, you're done. I'm going to do something else. First time. And then that set up a whole different group of problems for me to pray about. Now, what do I do? Blah, 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 all those things. And there's two words that God has repeated to me maybe 10 times a day, maybe more than that, including this morning on my way to church. I pass them on to you because I think it applies to you as well. If we're asking for God's will to be done, which most of us are, two important words, timing and sequence. And the flesh doesn't wait for God's time, and the flesh doesn't care about sequence. The flesh just wants what the flesh wants. The sooner the better. Timing and sequence. And of course, once again, none of this stuff would have happened had Peter at the very beginning believed he was weak. He wouldn't have trusted his own sense of timing. You know what I mean? Now, the impulse to want to defend Jesus, that's not a bad impulse. I bet you there were about a million angels' hands on their swords the second that they saw this group approach the prince, their prince, the Son of God. Jesus himself said, you know, I could have snapped my fingers and 80,000 of them would have been here. There's an intriguing story in the Old Testament about God sending one angel who wiped out 185,000 soldiers that came against Israel, one angel. So what damage could 80,000 people have done, angels? Jesus said, don't you know if I was trying to fight this, wouldn't need your sword. Peter, your aim is terrible to begin with. The guy that you just tried to kill was running away. He was no threat. Your timing sucks, Peter. Because it was purely emotional. Didn't ask Jesus what to do, he just reacted. Timing and sequence. How do you know when the right time is and what the proper sequence is? I think you follow Jesus's advice, but watch and pray. Stay alert. Keep in contact with the Father. If he says, keep your mitts off of it, keep your mitts off of it. There's a reason. When he gives you the next thing to do it then. And wait till he gives you the next thing to do. And the rest of it's in his hands. The last thing I think might even be the most pathetic, although they're all pretty pathetic, is that Peter did all of this reacting totally at the wrong enemy, the wrong weapon, wrong attitude, wrong timing. He did it for the wrong reasons. Two reasons he did it. One's more pathetic than the other. One is understandable. He wanted to protect Jesus. And Jesus essentially said, unnecessary intervention, flesh boy. You know what? Put your sword away. I got 80,000 that would be here in a moment. Their hands are already on the hilts of their swords. They're already leaning in this direction. Don't need your intervention. You don't have to protect me, Peter, because I'm not trying to stop this. How can you be so out of it that you find yourself opposing the most important thing that God ever did on this planet? Oh, it's easier than you think. We used to have a guy. Man, I love this guy. I love all the people that have left, even the ones that didn't like me. But this guy used to pray with tears and say, God, please don't let me be the grenade that blows this place up. And after a while, he just started getting so irritated at people and so mad at people, he actually became the grenade that blew the place up. Because he stopped praying that. Now it was other people's problems. And now he's protecting the truth. Boy, lots of people have been damaged by Christians trying to protect the truth. When I first came out here, I saw a bumper sticker. It made me laugh and then it made me cry. It said, you don't see many bumper stickers in Maine, so it stuck out. It said, Dear Jesus, please protect me from your followers. And I laughed because I thought it was funny, and then I wept because I realized it was true. It is thrilling to me. It's astonishing to me. I don't even have strong enough words to say that the very last miracle that Jesus performed was simply to cover up Peter's impulsive sin. Jesus is thinking about the guy that Peter wounded. A guy who was trying to get away from the fight. So this isn't a bad guy. This is a good guy. And he's thinking of Peter. Peter, I don't want this on your conscience, along with all the other things you're going to regret. George MacDonald said something that really stuck in my mind because I've hurt a lot of people in my life, intentionally or unintentionally, way more than I ever should have. This is a good one. George MacDonald said, God would not be able to say that he had taken the sins of the whole world on himself if he were not able to make amends for people that we had wronged. That is so powerful. I'm going to say it again. God would not be able to say that he had taken the sins of the whole world upon himself if he were not able to make amends for people that we had wronged. And here we see it right in front of our noses. I love Jesus' heart. I love that he's even thinking this way. I love that the very last prayer that he prays was for God to forgive the people that were killing him. Instead of God, burn their bodies. So Peter reacted purely in the flesh, fighting the wrong enemy with the wrong weapon at the wrong attitude, the wrong timing, for the wrong reasons. The second wrong reason that Peter did what he did, it was just to prove his devotion. It's a guy thing. It's that stupid male bravado that says, look, I said I wouldn't back down, so I'm not backing down, baby. And the devil will give you a standing ovation if you're thinking like that, men. You know what the best way for Peter to prove his devotion to Jesus? It would have been to obey in the beginning. Just hit the dirt and say, yes, Jesus, I'm weak. I am weaker than all these other guys. Number one, that would have made Jesus smile. And it would have saved Peter from so much grief. But Peter was going to prove his devotion to Jesus and just be really careful. Because your enemy, he's a lot better at what he does than we think. Fourth step, this is one where I've seen more marriages destroyed than any other thing, and I'm not exaggerating. Peter warmed himself, or no, Peter followed at a distance, and that led to warming himself at the enemy's fire. Number four, number five. In times of crisis, folks, press in closer. Don't pull away. It's pretty cool that I've been getting emails from people that don't go here anymore because they heard we were shutting down and that I was leaving. And they've expressed appreciation, which to me is a wonderful thing and encourages me that I didn't waste all my time, as many of you have been encouraging as well. But the saddest thing they've all said is the reason why they got way out there and they're not in fellowship is, well, we're still following Jesus. Yeah, but you're not with the herd anymore. And that was what set Peter up. The sequence of things, but Peter, yeah, he was the only disciple that actually still followed Jesus. They all deserted him. But the thing is, he followed him at a distance where he used to be as close as he could possibly get. Now it's at a distance. I'm strong. I don't really need to be part of the body of Christ. Animal planet, once again, who's the predator looking for? The one that's following at a distance. There's protection with the herd. What happens in a battle if the army is way over there and you're out here? The word sitting duck, ring a bell? In the time of battle, stay with the army. We're in a battle. This is a spiritual battle. You don't get to check out. Your enemy isn't going to check out. Of course, I'm telling you guys, and you're here. In times of crisis, the best policy is press in closer. Don't get lured away. If you're smart, you won't just press in closer to Jesus. You'll press in closer to your brothers and sisters as well. At the worst times in my life since I've lived here, and I've had the worst times in my life since I lived here, there were some people who said, Bob, we're just not going to let you slide away. You need us, and we need you. And they saved my life. They truly did. So don't fall for the line in crisis that you're going to be okay following at a distance. Peter wasn't okay. It set him up. Here's what happens. When you follow at a distance, you get cold. You get cold and you get lonely. And you know what happens when you're following at a distance and you're cold and you're lonely? The devil will provide a warm place for you. You'll find all kinds of listening ears and shoulders you can cry on. The devil will see to that. And that was the fifth step that set Peter up, is he warmed himself at the enemy's fire. Just be really careful who's building the fire that you're getting warm at. Our enemy knows just who to provide, what to provide. The thing that has destroyed marriages that I've seen is that he provides somebody who understands you when your spouse doesn't. I've watched them fall. I've watched families blown apart. Did they have a legitimate gripe? Well, yeah, they did. But instead of pressing in closer, they followed at a distance, and then they got sucked up by the one warm, friendly place that they weren't finding at home. And they didn't even realize it was the devil that was provided that fire. Usually I sing a few bars of Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. I'll spare you that this morning. You can just be looking for comfort in all the wrong places. And that's not always people. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. For some people, it's busyness. That's the way they comfort themselves, is they just get busy. And you know what? That's the fire the enemy provides for you to stay warm. Press into Jesus, press into Jesus, press into Jesus. Don't follow at a distance. And if something all of a sudden pops up that gives you the opportunity to numb out, be very suspicious. Make sure who built that fire. I can speak from experience. Peter was forgiven. He was restored. In fact, the best days of his ministry happened within a week of his worst failure. But you don't have to look very closely to Peter's two epistles and then trace Peter through the book of Acts to realize he never got over this. He never got over this moment of boasting that he was devoted, and he meant every word of it. He loved Jesus. It's why he wept bitterly when he realized he had been warned, and he just blew it off. His best friend had told him he was too weak, and he contradicted him, and then he proved it in front of everybody. And he just didn't get over it. And Satan used it against him the rest of his life. And the tragedy is it was so preventable. This whole sequence can be stopped at any point. If he stopped it in the very beginning, none of it would have happened, right? So those are the five steps to Peter's downfall. I want to finish off this passage with just a couple of notes. I want you to notice the downward spiral when Peter did deny the Lord three times, because that's also illuminating. Servant girls as opposed to servant boys, were not even allowed to testify in court, because even if they were eyewitnesses to a murder, they couldn't testify because their testimony was considered unreliable. They were the lowest form of life in Jewish society. So Peter is evasive. He's already warming himself at the enemy's fire. He never should have been there. He should have been glued to Jesus' side. At least he wouldn't have had the regret of denying the Lord. And in the dark, in front of a person of no account in that culture, his first denial of the Lord. He tried to be sweet about it. He tried to be nice about it. He used the word gune, which to me just jumped out and hit between the eyes. It's almost like he's trying to say, sweetie, no, you're wrong. You have me mistaken. servant girl, don't let anybody listen to her. And like any predator, the enemy just kept maneuvering him. And a short time later, there was somebody else that said, no, I've seen this guy with him. And then Peter has to swear to God, swear in a stack of Bibles. I'm always suspicious when people have to do that. When people said, oh, Pastor, I swear in a stack of Bibles. You know what? Jesus said, don't get caught in that trap. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't get caught in that whole thing, because it's a dead giveaway that you can't be trusted. And an hour later, Peter's oblivious, by the way. He's still warming himself at the enemy's fire. An hour later, somebody confronts him and said, no, I know you. I can tell by your accent. You're from Galilee. And all of a sudden, the testimony is there. And then Peter just starts cursing. In fact, the most poignant of the gospel said he started calling down curses from heaven on himself. If I'm with him, I pray that God will strike me dead. And at that very moment, the rooster crowed, and Jesus, still within eyesight, turned and looked at Peter. I would pay big money to see that look. I bet there was no shock in it, because Jesus told him it was going to happen. I bet there was no rebuke in it. I bet there were tears in his eyes. Peter, it was so preventable. Buddy, devil's going to beat you up with this the rest of your life. So sad, Peter. And then Peter remembered. Timing is everything, isn't it? What would have solved this whole thing? Just hit the dirt. Jesus looks at you and say, you know, you're not as strong as you think you are. Hit the dirt. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Be honest. Recall what a loser you have been. It's healthy. The biblical word for humility doesn't mean to be down on yourself. It means to see yourself accurately. I give you the Greek word because it's just fun to say, but it's too long to spell. Tapenophrosune is the Greek word. To see yourself accurately. If Peter had done that in the very beginning, none of this other stuff would have happened, and Peter would have not had this regret to fight the rest of his life. I love it when I teach this and I see people with sober looks on their faces. That blesses me, because that could be protection. And I would give anything if I could rewind and go back. Because that's the way the devil beats you up, because he will bring back to your memory all the sequence of events that caused you to fail and realize, I could have stopped it here. I could have stopped it here. I shouldn't have even been there. I shouldn't have believed one word that person said, blah, blah, blah. I should have smelled the brimstone from a mile away. I should have seen the sizzling footprints walking away from me. I should have known. I should have had my spiritual night vision goggles on and seen Carl the Lion stalking me out there. So, now we know. All God has to say to me to get my attention is, Bob, I don't want you to have any more regrets. That's it. That's all it takes. Usually I hit my face. I'm weeping because I know I'm forgiven. But it blows me away that he has the kindness that he has to say, I do not want, that's the reason I put boundaries around you, the reason I'm telling you to give it everything. Pray more than you think you need to. Stay closer than you think you need to. And that's all to protect you so you don't have any more regrets. Yeah, you're going to get to heaven. There's great stuff waiting for you in eternity. I just don't want any more regrets. I don't want the devil to win any more battles. Good stuff, huh? Wish everybody was here to hear it. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. I'll tell you, I sweat when I wrote this out. I was sweating because I thought, man, I wish somebody had said these things to me. You know, what's even more pathetic is maybe somebody did, and I just didn't listen. So we're forgiven. We're clean. God has a plan. Grace is grace. It's undeserved. All my mistakes don't cancel out grace. But obedience is the surest protection from regret and collateral damage. Because in the enemy's mind, it's always about more than just you and just me. He wants to take down as many people as he can. Let's pray. I'm going to hug Peter, Lord, when I see him. He had to make his worst mistake in front of millions and millions of people down through the ages. I'm just so grateful that you chose to restore him, give him a fruitful life because it gives me hope after my failures. And you've allowed me to make most of my worst mistakes in private out of your kindness. So, Lord, keep us close to you. I pray that we would humble ourselves and agree with you that we aren't the paragon of faith and knowledge that we think we are, that we would simply stay glued to your side, we would stay alert. And that when the pressure comes, we would be reacting in the spirit because we're in contact with you and filled with you. So we're not fighting the wrong enemy with the wrong weapons, wrong attitude, wrong reasons, wrong timing. And I do not want to follow at a distance. And my heart breaks for the ones that I've watched fall, people I've looked out at their faces and worshiped with them, and now they're living full on in sin because they just didn't heed these warnings. So, Lord, I am grateful you're going to get us home before the darkness. You're going to keep us strong. All we have to do is not fight you. Believe what you say. Stay alert, stay in contact with you. Thank you that you were praying for Peter. Thank you for telling Peter he needed to be praying for himself. That helps me too. Can't wait to hear next Sunday all the good things that you did this week ahead. Bless my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray for the ones that are lost out in the quicksand right now, they used to sit here with us, that you'd turn them back to yourself, extricate them from the sin that they are trapped in. I pray they would remember the message of forgiveness and grace and come to their senses and return to their Father's house. Keep us sane in the meantime. So they have brothers and sisters to come back to that have their father's heart. Bless our day today, Lord. Thank you for a beautiful one. I pray that we would always strengthen one another. Please sell this building for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.